Hebrews chapter 13, if you please turn in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 13. Tonight we're going to look at verse 1 of Hebrews 13. It's amazing that Paul comes, and as he's writing this, the first 11 chapters of Hebrews, there's not any specific commands to us as Christians. It's pure doctrine, and it's almost entirely directed toward the Jews who have received the gospel, but yet they've not yet affirmed their faith in Christ. And Paul is writing to them, trying to help them to see the superiority of Jesus over Moses, over the angels, over the law, over Abraham, over all of those, and that they would sell out to Christ and not sit on the fence of Judaism and Christianity. When you come to chapter 12, the exhortations that apply to us, they're really in a general way. It fits the pattern of New Testament teaching. We hear doctrine, then we see duty, and then we see our position, and then the application comes when we get to chapter 13. Chapter 12, you remember verses 1 and 2, we are challenged, especially verse 2, to run the race of faith with endurance and to follow after peace and holiness. That's chapter 12. And I think those 12 chapters are all there for a reason. If you sat down and you read this all the way through, really as a personal letter to yourself, by the time you got to 13, you say, okay, because you know Paul, where's the application? Well, here it comes. And tonight we're going to have the time enough just to look at verse 1. When I first looked at it, I thought, well, maybe we can do verses 1, 2, and 3. But then when I opened up verse 1, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. So here's the application. Some writers who comment on Hebrews, they think, well, chapter 13 was more like an addendum. It was an afterthought. But in essence, it's really an integral part of the book. Why? Because here's the application. This is where we are. This is what we need. And you say, no, when was it written? First century. But you understand that God's word is the living word of God, and that it's, you say, well, is it relevant to everything? And that not only is it speaking to the Jews and to the believers in the first century, but ladies and gentlemen, it has encouraged people all along in the last, 2,000 years, and even in our day, it's a message that we need to be reminded of. And I'm going to mention some things tonight as we begin to go through this. But when you come to 13, he says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Remember again, words mean something. We understand brotherly love, and we'll define it more in a moment. It's Philadelphia love. But it's that last word before the period, continue. That means that there were some that were already doing it, but yet not all had gripped it or grasped it yet. Look back in chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work, and watch this, and labor of love which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, that's back in those first 12 chapters, and it's really, it's just a doctrine, it's a principle that you need to understand. But when you get to chapter 13, verse 1, it says, but let brotherly love continue. There's the application. You know the principle, that's back in chapter 6, verse 10. But now here's the application. Continue to do it. You know, it's amazing. If you ever put a swing set together on Christmas Eve, and you spend the first 3 hours, because you don't need directions, because you're a man, right? I'm looking at you guys, you're all lying. You just are going, no, I look at directions. No, you don't. You get the directions out, and the last time I got the directions out, honestly, they were in Japanese. I had no idea what it, because I had it, maybe it's upside down. I'm getting tired. I can't figure this out. And so I tried to do it on my own, and I ended up, I got like the teeter-totter. Why do they put a teeter-totter? And that's an old thing. You know, I got it put together, and then I went back, and it says, oh, you have to put this together before you put the teeter-totter. So I had to take the teeter-totter apart. Then I had to put this other thing, because you got this big, long bar, and you're supposed to slide everything, down on it. Well, about 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm finally just about done with this teeter-totter. I figure if there's a chainsaw available anywhere, I'm going to chop it in pieces and say, it didn't come. You didn't get one this year. Next year we'll buy one that's put together. Well, that's kind of like Hebrews. If you read the last chapter, you're going to lose and miss all the doctrine and all the principles. If you don't have the foundation, how strong is the house going to be? The first 12 chapters are the foundation of your spiritual house. That's why chapter 13 is going to make sense now, because now you've got something for it to sit on. And there's going to be times as we go through these 25 verses in chapter 13 that we're going to have to go back and dig up some of those principles and remind you. It's over here. This is more than a conclusion. This is more than just a long-winded closing. Paul is after certain things. Why is that? He knows this is a circular letter, and he knows who his audience is because he had poured a lot of his life into them. Okay? So, chapter 13, verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Of all the things that he could have said in surmising and summarizing the first 12 chapters of Hebrews, why does he go back to that issue of love? And why does he say brotherly love? The church in the first century was under attack. Paul is being hounded and chased. In 2 Timothy, he's in prison. But when he's writing Hebrews, we're not sure where he was. He may have been in prison. He may have been, you know, getting ready to go to prison. But yet he's being chased by Nero's SS troops, if you please. They're after him. Everywhere he goes, the Jews from Jerusalem, the old Orthodox, the Pharisee, they're still after him. Everywhere he goes, I mean, there's just a lot of people who don't like him. There are a lot of Jews, Hebrews like these he's writing to, who are sitting on the fence of Judaism. And everywhere Paul goes, there's a problem. And so they're not sure if they want to get involved in that problem. They're sitting on the fence. And then you've got those who are saying, I'm going with Paul. I'm going to sell out. I'm going to honor Christ. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be just like Paul. I'm going to obey the Lord. But as he comes, why is it that he has to say, let brotherly love continue? Now again, remember his audience. Not all that he's writing to in this circular letter, not all of them are believers. Some of them are sitting on the fence. Some of them, for whatever reason, and you may want to put yourself there, you remember when you're trying to figure it all out and you're being convicted by the Spirit of God and it's like you want more proof. Well, they're waiting for all the dots to get connected. So they're not convinced yet. So they haven't committed. And then you've got those who are already committed. So that's his audience. That's who he's writing to. So that's why he doesn't use the word agape here. He uses the word Philadelphia love. It's the word of more than just a strong emotional attachment. To be honest, the word brotherly love, when you say Philadelphia love, you're talking about love for someone, and here it is in the Greek, from the same womb. Same family. Now, does that kick out those who are not yet in the family of God? No. No, because they still need to be loved. For God so loved the world, he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, he did what? He commended his love toward us. Commended. One man said he aimed his love at us. He commended while we were yet sinners. So everyone needs love. But here he uses, it's not a generic term, he uses the word Philadelphia, let brotherly love, and then he uses that word continue. Now think about this. When Pliny the Younger reported on the Christians to the Roman Emperor Trajan in the first century, he wrote this. Early Christians were a rebuke to the pagan and immoral societies in which they lived, and those societies often seek to condemn them. Listen to what he says. Here's his report. They bind themselves by an oath, not to any criminal end, but to avoid theft or robbery or adultery, never to break their word or repudiate a deposit when called upon to refund it. Although he was looking for a charge against them, he was forced to characterize them as people who did not commit crimes and who paid their debts. But the more they examined the lives of believers, the more it became obvious that Christians lived up to the high moral standards of their doctrines. And doctrines translated here is what they believed. Peter may have had such criticism in mind, reminding people to love one another, when he wrote this in 1 Peter 2:15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Paul wrote similar words to Titus, advising him, in all things show yourselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Now, why would Peter and Paul, and why would Paul again, why would he come along and tell them that, hey, you need to live your life above board? And then Paul starts out here in 13, he says, let brotherly love continue. Why are they saying that? Because for whatever the reason may be in that first century, the church was starting to what? They started to get a little bit sloppy. They started to compromise. They weren't where they needed to be. You say, well, why is that so important? Listen carefully. When you think about ethics, and a lot of people say, oh no, wait. When you think about it, ethics has to do with standards of conduct or behavior which involves moral judgment. And we get our ethics from the doctrine, the convictions that we have according to the Word of God. The spiritual ethics of the church, the morality of the church in the first century had begun to slip. And why is that? Because they had begun, listen, to miss the doctrine. They had begun to ignore the doctrine. They were not living by the doctrine, the principles that God gives them. In other words, there was a time when the church as a whole was not living by the Word of God. And when that happened, the morals of the church began to slip. The ethics of the church began to slip. And that's why Peter and that's why Paul would come along and say, listen, for such is the will of God that by doing what's right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish man. In other words, don't give them anything to work with against us. Live your life because not only are you a child of God, but you have been empowered by His Holy Spirit that you can live a life of righteousness. You can do that. And then you have to add, if you want to. If you want to. What about situation ethics? One man wrote, situation ethics is not really ethics at all in the sense of having a pattern or standard of behavior. When what we do is based entirely upon how you feel and what you desire at any given moment, the very idea of a standard or principle is nonsense. It's not possible to have any system of ethics without standards of right and wrong. Bottom line, you will end up having no ethics at all, only a moral free-for-all, which is exactly what people are advocating and exemplifying in our day. When you take away the absolute scripture, the absolute Word of God, you take away our moral foundation, our moral base, then what happens? Then we have a moral free-for-all. It's no longer, this is what God says, this is how God wants me to, you know, my life needs to line up with His Word. No, it's more like, well, it's how I feel and it's what I see and it's what I think. Sadly, that kind of mindset is invading the church of our day. And a lot of it is the issue is because of what's coming out of the pulpit. They're not teaching and preaching the Word of God. And I'm grateful for our teachers and for the men who stand here alongside of me because they preach the Word of God and sometimes it doesn't sound real good and it's not real comfortable, but nevertheless it's God's Word and that's His standard and that's where we have to hold it. Alexander McLaren said this back in the early 1900s. The world takes its notion of God most of all from those who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ. Our Lord commanded of His followers, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. In other words, we reflect God in everything that we say and everything that we do. We who are true believers have a serious responsibility to live spotlessly to the glory of God so that unbelievers have a just reason for criticizing the way we live because how we live is a reflection of our Savior. Verse 1, let's look there. We could go on and on and on. But here he's talking about, first of all, just consistent love, being consistent. And, you know, we've all heard sermons on love and we've heard all this, but I want to be a little more personal tonight. The primary moral standard of Christianity is love. And the particular love exhorted here is the love of and for fellow Christians. I mentioned the fact that brotherly love is one word, it's Philadelphia in the Greek. It's composed of two root words, phileo, which is tender affection, and adelphos, which is brother or near kinsman, literally from the same womb. But here he says, let brotherly love continue. The admonition indicates that the love already exists, and so it needs to continue. But understand this, and here's where it's not implied because he's going to mention it in another verse, but brotherly love is the supernatural outflow of the Christian life. It cannot be generated, but it can be stifled as well as nurtured. We are not told to make it happen, but we are told to let it continue. In other words, you just can't generate it. Well, I'm supposed to love you. No, that's not good. That's not good. One of the byproducts of obeying God's truth is increased love for fellow believers. Since we were given brotherly love, when we were given a spiritual life, we should exercise this love. Keep your hand there in Hebrews. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. You know, a lot of times when we get to these texts like this and we start unpacking it, you think, I didn't know. Oh, yeah, you hear us say this, when you were saved, you got everything you need to live the Christian life. Well, here's one of those things, and you're going, I didn't know that. Well, have you looked in the suitcase? There's lots of stuff in there. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, you may read that and say, well, he's blessing me when I get to heaven. No. That's where he is, but he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings. Go back to Hebrews 13:1. Let brotherly love continue. The Christian's purpose is not to seek God's blessings, but to use them. What do you hear today a lot? You need to seek this. You need to ask for this. We're not supposed to do it. Why? It doesn't say that. Here it says, it doesn't say, let brotherly love. You got to have a love fest. And you have to make, no. It says, let it continue, implying that you already have it. We already possess all the blessings that are most important. 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Seeing that his divine power, he has granted us everything that we need. Everything. And right now we need illustration because you're going, okay, ready? It says, let brotherly love continue. All right, now just take a moment, close your eyes, and think about somebody that is a Christian, is a believer, and I'm not talking about your husband and your wife right now. Talk about somebody and they just, you know, they just, you wouldn't go on vacation with them. And you probably wouldn't go shark fishing with them because only one of you would come back. You say, Brother David, don't look at me that way. You ever been around a group of guys and all of a sudden you see somebody walking down the hallway and somebody goes, oh man, we don't do that. Yes, we do. The Bible says what? Let brotherly love continue. And you know how God sharpens our spiritual gifts? He will take something that is rough and irritating, and that's how he sharpens it. You ever seen the stone that they sharpen an axe on? It's rough, and you don't put your hand on it. Why? It'll tear the hide right off your hand. But you know what it does to an axe? It makes it sharp, so it cuts right when you chop. Sometimes God will, and this is Oswald Chambers, by the way, you can take it up with him. Sometimes God will put that rough, hard person in your life to sharpen you, to make you better. Sometimes he'll put them there to expose your weaknesses, like you're not letting your love continue here, brother in Christ. Well, yeah, we just don't get along. Nothing to do with getting along. It's nothing about you. It's about let brotherly love continue. Just for a moment, look in verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Forget the angels part. Look at it says, be not forgetful to entertain. Your mind goes quickly to what? Genesis, Abraham, and the two angels and the Lord Jesus, when they came, he ran out to them. He wanted to entertain them. whether they were, whatever they, what, he just saw them as strangers at the moment. So he came and invited them into his tent. He wanted to fix them something to eat. And then it was revealed to him that one was God, the Lord, and the other was the two angels. And that's when they got out and they stood out there and they're looking towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was comfortable enough to ask God. He says, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 30, 20, if there's 10, will you spare it? But it was already in Abraham's life. He didn't have to generate it. Why is brotherly love so important? It reveals, first of all, to the world that we belong to Christ. And they shall know us as we love one another. John 13, 35. And they will know us. That's our badge. We have love for one another. God has given the world the right to evaluate us on the basis of our love for each other. That's why he said in John 13, 35, they'll know us because of our love for one another. It also, secondly, reveals our true identity to ourselves. It gives added assurance to our about our own salvation. 1 John 3:14. Listen to this verse. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Because we love the brethren. And you know what's amazing about verse 14? It doesn't have parentheses and it says only the ones that you choose. It doesn't say that, does it? Only the ones that are like you. Only the one, no, you can't go there. It says love the brethren. If our love for each other is in the right place, then we don't have to wonder about our salvation. Sometimes, and I've seen this happen with people. They've been saved a while, and they sort of get cold, and they get stuck in a rut. And they say, I'm not real sure that I'm saved. And I'll say, well, do you have any concern for anybody else? Are you concerned about other people? And they'll go, yeah. I said, what kind of concern? Well, you know, I think about them. I said, do you want to help them in any way? Some say yes, and some say, well, I'm not sure. And see, there's that fine line in there. Jesus came to the earth to do what? Not to be ministered to, but to what? Minister to others. And folks, listen, when we get saved, God, I mean, we get the whole package, and it takes a while to sort it all out. But one of the things he does is that he starts in our hearts, and it has a lot to do, again, it's love, and it's love for others, and it's love for Christ, and it's less love for ourselves. And I get real concerned when I hear people talk about I, and I don't hear anything about ministry or serving. And then I go to a verse like 1 John 3:14, and I'm thinking, I'm not putting a question mark on the salvation. That's between them and God. I'm not the judge. But I don't see any fruit in their life. And listen, as a pastor teacher, it's hard for me to communicate to them because they're not going to get it. It's going to be over their heads. And they're not going to be able to grasp it and understand why. Because they're not hungry. They're not hungry. I came today and I knew what they were going to cook in there because I always look in the refrigerator. And I saw the macaroni. Man, they had big bags of macaroni. I said, ooh, macaroni and cheese. Wow, that's good stuff. I saw the ham. I said, ooh, ham. And I saw all the stuff for the muffins. I said, ooh, muffins. And then down in the back of the refrigerator in a box, I opened it up, and they got these things in there. First, I thought they were bugs. I was going to just kill them. I was just going to start beating on them. And then it said something about field peas. That doesn't go with ham and macaroni and cheese. So I came tonight. And you say, are you hungry? Yes, but not for field peas. Well, you know, sometimes when we're preaching, you know, and people say, oh, field peas are great. You know what? There's some people, they're not going to eat the spiritual field peas. They're not going to eat it. They need them. They're not going to eat them. What? They want the milk and cookies. Now, didn't he teach that over in Hebrews? If you'll kind of turn back with me just a minute. I believe it's over in, let's see, I believe it was in chapter, he was talking about milk and that they weren't ready for it yet. Chapter 5, verse 13. There it is. God, one of those principles. That is how they just jump out right there. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There it is. There it is. Paul, remember over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You remember what he said? Having some trouble there at Corinth. So he has to talk to him. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Why? For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as lost men?" Oh, wow, that's strong. That's strong. That's painful. So the issue is this. We have to ask ourselves the hard questions. First of all, Paul says, examine yourselves to make sure that you're in the faith. But then, you know, if you're going to get right down to it, you've got to come back and say, am I allowing brotherly love to continue in my life? If God put it there when I was saved, then, you know, I need to exercise it. But here's the thing. We can't exercise it on those that we are comfortable with. We need to exercise it on everybody in the church. Everybody. I'm going to close with this. Up in Douglasville, Georgia, it happened Sunday in a Mexican restaurant. There was a guy that walked in, and when you look at him in the picture, he looks like he's homeless. He's dirty. He doesn't have any arms. He walks in, he orders shrimp tacos, and he was at the counter, and he asked very quietly, he said, "Could someone help me?" That's all he said. And there's a young man over there. His name was R-U-I-Z, Ruiz. He came over there, picked up his tray. He worked there, picked up his tray, came over there, and the lady was standing over in a corner, and she's taking a video, and this guy wraps it up and takes it, and he feeds him. And the guy sat there with a big smile on his face. Now, he probably left, and they'll probably never see him again. Why? Because he may have been an angel unawares. Who would take care of this? Jesus said, if you'll give a cup of cold water in my name, you've done it to me. And it's not the fact that we're showing off. That's just the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, and that's who we are, and that's what we do. But folks, when we get so busy that we're too busy, that we miss needs around us, we rob ourselves and God of blessings and glory. We do that. We do that. A simple thing. Open a door. Help somebody. Never know. I mean, it could be a simple thing. Simple thing. So we need some homework, don't we? Sometimes we need one of these sermons, you know. Okay. I got to back down. I got to slow down. I need to look around. Maybe I'm missing some stuff. And to be honest, let me ask you, are there opportunities all around us? Everywhere. All around us. People, they don't need a lot. They just need a little bit. A little time. Maybe a little help. Maybe a hand. Maybe a greeting. Tell you, next time you go out and you see a guy walking around with an old veteran's hat on, he's got his cane out there, walk by him and say, "Sir, thank you." He'll stand up a little taller and he'll walk just a little different. Just thank you. Simple. Simple. Made his day. Never know. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, help us to let the brotherly love that you have put in us with changed lives and changed hearts. And Lord, this has nothing to do with our personalities. It has nothing to do whether we're shy or timid. It has nothing to do with that. God, we can express love for our brothers in a lot of ways. Let us allow your love in us to continue. Allow it to flow through our lives. And Lord, next week we're going to talk about the thing that stops it, that dams it up, plugs it up, and it's sin. And that sin is selfishness and self-pity. Lord God, help us to see ourselves as you see us. I pray that we would fall down and confess and repent and ask you to fill us, that we can be the people of God that you need us to be in this day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.